All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. You'll notice there in your announcements, there is a handout this morning. We actually began this at the end of last week, so we were didn't really have enough to finish up Sunday school last week, so we began taking a look at the matter of tongues. We're studying the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and we're looking at spiritual gifts that are listed in Scripture, and talking about the sign gifts, the gifts that really are no longer with us, and why they're no longer with us. And we've already taken a look at the gifts of healing. God still heals. Thank Lord for that. He heals us, and we just need to look to Him for healing. But as far as a spiritual gift of healing, that's not for today, and we're going to look at this matter of tongues. And we want to be kind. Paul was not being unkind here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1, when he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." There are some folks that are ignorant about this particular gift and other gifts that are in the Scripture. And we need to address these with kindness. One of the things that the church at Corinth was enamored with was this gift of tongues. They were enamored with it, but they were not doing so according to knowledge. They did not really understand what the gift was given for. They were not using it properly. And Paul is helping here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 for them to understand that what the spiritual gifts are for, and to tell them certain things about some of these gifts. Now, we looked at the review of tongues, and we were talking about how that the first mention of the gift of tongues was first initiated in the New Testament scheme of things by the Lord Jesus Christ when he gave the Great Commission in Mark 16. And he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." And one of the signs was they would speak with new tongues. Of course, he was talking about the apostles there. And we see that also in Acts chapter number 2, when tongues were first used, they were an important part of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, it was important on the day of Pentecost, and we'll get into this in just a minute, but they were important because the ones that it was manifested to were Jews. And primarily the gift of tongues was to speak to the Jew, is what it was, to show them some things. And we'll talk about that. But they were actually languages. They were languages that were being used. And in fact, we saw that in Acts 2 as we read that each one of these folks that heard the 120 that were manifesting these gifts of the Spirit, that they heard in their own tongue the wonderful works of the Lord. It was not a gibberish. It was not an unintelligible thing that was going on. Now, if you didn't know the language, it might sound like unintelligible. But these were people from all over the world. And they grew up speaking a particular tongue, even though they were Jews. Understand, the Jews were dispersed. They were in dispersion. And as they were dispersed, we know that they learned the languages of the country where they were dispersed to. And then we see that when they came back for the day of Pentecost here to worship the Lord on the day of Pentecost, this manifestation of these 120 believers from up in the upper room, they spake in these people's languages. They didn't know the languages, but they spake with the languages, and these people heard in their own language the wonderful works of God, and what a wonderful manifestation that was. But we saw that by no means the initiation of tongues in the Word of God is to be for this to what things they're used for today. We looked, let's pick up in let's see where we left off in the first, we were under the review of tongues. We were under B there, and we were under number two. We're going to get started on number two, where it says, second, we will attempt to determine the importance of tongues during this period of time by examining the priority attached to the gift of tongues. If you hope that you see that. And the first thing that we look at is here in 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 1, says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, this establishes that a Christian can possess a spiritual gift and still know little, if anything, of the biblical truth related to the gift. And that's true still today. It's sad, but we live in a time when I think of many believers don't understand what spiritual gifts they have. Not only don't know how to manifest the gifts, how to use the gifts, but they're ignorant as to the gifts that God has given to them. And we ought to have a desire to take and understand the gifts that God has given to us and to use those, because we're to edify the body of Christ. That's the reason why they were given primarily, was to edify the body of Christ. And so we see here, also look at verse number 28 there, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 28, and God has set some in the church first. I want you to notice the ordering here. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. We've already gone through those and talked about how apostles are no longer, they were the apostles, 12 apostles. They're not going to be no more. But God gifted those apostles to take and lay the foundation for the church. Secondarily, there were prophets. And we talked about how the need for prophets was that there was no New Testament at the time. And so before the New Testament was established, and that there was a need for the gift of prophecy. And we've not taken a look at teachers yet, but there's thirdly teachers. After that, we've been looking at these sign gifts, miracles, gifts of healings. Then we'll look also at the helps and divert, and then we see last of all mentioned is the diversities of tongues, which is one of the sign gifts. So in the list here, the sign gifts would be the apostles, the prophets, the miracles, the gifts of healing, and the diversities of tongues. And he says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? And the obvious answer to these, they call for an answer of no. Not everybody has the same gifts. Have all the gifts of healing, or do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So we see of the gifts listed by Paul, did you notice that tongues is listed in the lowest priority? There in verse 28, diversities of tongues. And yet by some today, some stand in some particular churches, they put it way up top. They elevate it to a status that it should not have. Look at chapter 14 in verse number 1. And we see here it says, follow after charity. Follow after charity. That's that agape love. And desire spiritual gifts. It's okay to desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now, the spiritual gift here that Paul directs the Corinthians to desire is not the gift of tongues, but prophecy. And why is it so hard for folks today to understand? Now, we don't have the same gift of prophecy today. Prophecy, the gift of prophecy, being able to tell forth, not foretell. Okay, back during this time, it was foretelling until the word of God was completed, and then to be able to tell forth what is in the book is what is today for today. Look at verse number 19, 1 Corinthians 14, and verse number 19. Well, let's back up to verse 18. He says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than ye all. So Paul spake in tongues. It makes sense. He was an apostle, and you would expect an apostle to have all of the sign gifts And we see here, verse 19, he says, yet in the church, he said, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. He said, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. We see the importance in comparison to the gift of prophecy. Paul was saying, you know, I'd rather speak forth the word of God, is what he's speaking there, five words with my understanding. You know, and he's really talking about from God's word than to speak 10,000 tongues, 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. So looking at this matter from entirely different viewpoints, the number of times tongues is referred to and the value placed upon tongues by the Apostle Paul, we can clearly see that the gift of tongues was not one of the most important spiritual gifts during the first 35 years of the church. Okay, so we're talking to early church. And you want to know how important was it in the beginning? Well, on the day of Pentecost, that was the real important, because, and we'll see in a little bit, it was a sign to the Jews. But when God began dealing with the Gentiles primarily and not the Jews, the importance of it went off the scene. Okay, and they ceased. Tongues ceased according to the time there in 1 Corinthians 13. The Apostle Paul said that whether they be tongues, they shall cease in verse number 8. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, he talked about how that tongues would cease. So, how about the importance of tongues in church history? Let's talk about the rest of church history. There in the first 35 years of the church, we see the importance of it. But what about from that point up until now? Throughout the course of church history, the spiritual gift of tongues was not even mentioned. You can look at the writings of great men of the faith, and you would think if tongues was an important issue, that would be addressed. But it wasn't, because it had ceased. It had gone off the scene at that time. It was not mentioned. It was not advocated. It was not practiced. Really was not practiced until the 1900s. When you take a look at those who we consider to be giants of the faith, and I'm talking about folks such as John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield, Dwight Moody, Albert Finney. We could talk about some others, but you will not find none of those. You would think, well, if those great men of God, none of them spake in tongues, how important can it be? Who would deny that these anointed men of God, spanning a time of 1,400 or 1,500 years, talking about 1,500 years of church history, we know that they were spirit-filled men of God. And who can deny that? Yet the gift of tongues really played no part in their lives or in their ministries that we can see from written church history. So that's a brief review there of the gift of tongues. Now let's get into specifics this morning. The reason for tongues. And turn to Acts chapter number 2. And we see the reason for tongues from a biblical observation. I don't want to go from, you know, what we think, but to go from what does the Bible say? What does thus saith the Lord? And when we talk about the reason for tongues from biblical observation, this is done by observing what happened when tongues were spoken in the Bible, and then drawing our own conclusions concerning why tongues was given to begin with. We see in Acts chapter number 2, of course, this is when, on the day of Pentecost, and observations of the gift of tongues and the effects it had on others on the day of Pentecost are quite easy to make, since Luke records the events of that day in detail. And Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. He was a man of detail. And so he gives us the details that we need here. And we see that the Holy Spirit came with supernatural signs and evidences of which the gift of tongues was a part. Let's read verse number 1. It said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, when he's talking about they were all, talking about the 120 believers that were assembled in the upper room there in chapter number 1, the one that chapter 1 talks about. They were all with one accord in one place. And that's what the Lord had told them to do. He said, you tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from till you be endued with power from on high. Verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, see, on this particular day, these 120, from what we read there in verse number 4, these were all filled with the 120 that the Holy Ghost came on. They were all manifesting this particular gift, but there's a reason for that. Because verse number 5, there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, and out of every nation under heaven. So these Jews had come together for the day of Pentecost here, and when they've come from all different countries, and they got all kinds of languages here. Verse number 6, now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded. Notice, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So it was definitely what these 120 were manifesting were languages. There's no doubt there. And so we see the miracles and signs. It drew quite a large crowd here of Jewish men who gathered in Jerusalem for this Jewish feast. And it was the Jewish feast here was an annual observance that was required under the law of Moses. And so they were trying to be obedient to the law coming for the day of Pentecost. They took a pilgrimage, I guess you would say, to Jerusalem to do that. And those Jewish men then heard Simon Peter's anointed message. We're not going to read the whole message here, but if you read Acts chapter number 2, you'll see that he preached to them Jesus Christ, and 3,000 of them trusted Christ to the saving of their souls. And what a wonderful time. It says, look down at verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So from a careful observation of this occasion, one might draw the conclusion that tongues was good for drawing a crowd of Jewish men, which is quite correct. Because there in verse 6 it says, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together. When people began to hear people speaking in their own tongues, they began to tell others, and all these Jewish people come to hear what was happening. Okay, so it drew a crowd of Jewish people. And we're going to see, tongues was primarily for a sign to the Jews. Now, let's look at Acts chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10, and we see the occurrence that took place in the house of Cornelius. It's a little more difficult to analyze since Luke doesn't give us nearly the detail in chapter 10 as he did in chapter 2. And let me encourage you to take time to study chapter 10 sometime. But let's read verses 44 through 48 right now. That's what we want to take a look at. Peter is speaking here to Cornelius. He's shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ from verses 34 through 43. He's preached Jesus to Cornelius. And we call it Cornelius and his band, but it was a group of people that he had assembled there at his place. That the Lord said, hey, I'm going to send Peter to you. A guy, Peter, is going to come, and he's going to tell you what you need to know. And so Peter came and he preached to him Jesus in verses 34 through 43. And it says in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, who's the circumcision? That's the Jews. Okay? They of the circumcision which believed were astonished. They were, you know, here these guys are speaking in the tongues that are Gentiles. Well, it's speaking to the, it's actually telling the Jews something here. It says, notice verse 45 again. They of circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. What did they hear? Did they hear gibberish? No. They heard them speak with tongues and magnify God with those tongues. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So if you connect chapter 10, Luke's record of the actual encounter that Peter had with Cornelius, with chapter 11, which records Peter's testimony to the home crowd in Jerusalem, like he goes back home, and you know, people are hearing, hey, you know, Peter's baptized some Gentiles. You know, he's got some Gentiles that supposedly have believed, and they're kind of upset with that. they're upset with a little bit with this that they heard about Peter, and so he comes home. He testifies to the home crowd of what happened in the house of Cornelius, and another conclusion can be drawn. Notice, let's see here. Let's go down to verse number 12. Saying, the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. And he's talking about these people who came to carry him to Cornelius. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me. There were six people that went with Peter that were Jews. It says, and we entered into the man's house. We're in Acts 11, verse 13 now. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? He said, well, you know, guys, what do y'all expect me to do? You know, God's clearly manifested his presence in the life of these folks. And he said, notice verse number 18. When they heard these things, and who he's talking to here are Jews. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Aren't you glad? Yeah, we're Gentiles. And God granted unto us this repentance unto life. And so we see here that it's critical. Because the Jewish Christians back in Jerusalem knew that tongues was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and they could not legitimately be exercised by an individual unless that individual was also indwelt by the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of God is one responsible for giving the gifts. We're talking about gifts of the Spirit. So it might be observed here that tongues was an evidence to the Jews that Cornelius, and who was a Gentile, was genuinely saved. Can you imagine if without that sign, Peter had come back and tried to explain to the Jews anything different, it would have been very difficult for him. But the Holy Spirit allowed this to happen so that the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles might be made known unto the Jews. Look at Acts chapter number 19. Acts 19, and we see here where Paul encounters some men who had been baptized under John the Baptist ministry, a different kind of baptism. And Paul speaks to them about the difference in the baptisms. Acts 19, verse number 1. It says here, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. So they were baptized before the day of Pentecost. They were under the baptism of John the Baptist. Verse 4, and then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. So Paul spoke to them about the difference in the baptisms, and afterward they were baptized there in the name of Jesus, and they spoke with tongues. Now, this apparently gave the Apostle Paul a wonderful opportunity to go. We notice the verses after what we just read. Okay, he's done this outside of the temple. There were 12 that this happened. You can imagine that there are people who, he says in verse number 8, he went into the synagogue, which was the way that Paul would do when he would go to an area. He would first normally go into the synagogue and speak to the Jews. And it says here, he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Notice, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and diseases departed from them. The evil spirits went out of them. And we see here that his dealing with both Jews and Gentiles. So Paul had a not great opportunity to go into the synagogue and preach to those who had seen the supernatural events take place that were Jews. And so we can discern the reason for tongues from biblical observation. Now, let's take a look at the reason for tongues from biblical declaration, what the Bible says. In fact, if you'll go back to 1 Corinthians 14, we'll see one place in particular here where Paul mentions this. If we allow the Word of God to tell us the reason for tongues, it's a much more reliable way to discover the reason for them than our observations. But observations are important, and they support the conclusion of what the Scriptures say. In 1 Corinthians 14:22, the Apostle Paul tells us that tongues were given for a sign. Look at 14, verse 22. He says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." And so This fits with what our Lord Jesus told his disciples in Mark 16:17, these signs shall follow them that believe, they shall speak with new tongues. So the clear declaration of the Word of God is that tongues are for a sign. And the reason it's important that tongues are for a sign is because tongues are for a sign to the Jew only. And a couple of verses show this. One would be, if you went back to 1 Corinthians 1:22, which says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Now, what are tongues declared to be? They're declared to be a sign. So it would make sense that it was given to speak to the Jew. But there's more. Here look at verse number 21. 1 Corinthians 14:21 says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord." So he's pointing back to a prophecy. He's referring back to Isaiah 28:11-12. And the words that Paul quotes are the words of the prophet Isaiah speaking on behalf of the Lord God Jehovah. But to whom did the prophet speak? Well, Isaiah was speaking to the Jew. Okay, he was speaking to the Jew and telling the Jews that this time was going to come. Two phrases are conclusive. The phrase, "In the law it is written." Okay, in the law it is written. It's got to refer to the children of Israel, since Romans 3:19 teaches us that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Were the Gentiles under the law? No, the Jews were the ones that were under the law. But what Paul was trying to convince the ones that he was writing, the Roman Jews, and he was speaking in Romans to both Jews and Gentiles. And he was telling the Jews that, you know, if you want to be under the law, whatever the law things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. He said, you know, salvation is not in the law. And he speaks, sometimes he speaks to the Jew there, and sometimes in Romans 3, he is speaking to the Gentile, and he brings it all together, and his conclusion is, all are under sin. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Whether you're Jew or whether you're Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you put yourself under the law and you say, you know, "Well, I'm under the law. I'm not like those Gentiles over there, you know, who they don't have a law. They're a lawless bunch." And say, "Well, you're just as big a sinner as they are." Okay? That's what he was, that was the conclusion. In fact, Romans chapter number 1, Paul is pointing that how Gentiles got as far away from God as they got. You know, the downward spiral of sin. Romans chapter 2, Paul is saying, hey, Jews, you think that you're the cheering section for what I'm preaching in chapter number 1? Well, you're just as guilty. You're sinners too. You claim you've got the law, but you don't keep the law. You claim that you're so much more spiritual than these Gentiles because you got the law and they don't have the law, but you're not doing the law. And so he was saying the Gentiles are sinners, the Jews are sinners, and in Romans 3, all of you are sinners. All of us are sinners. Amen. And so the law, only the children of Israel were under the law. That was what I want you to get from Romans 3:19. But the other phrase in the middle of this verse, "this people." Who is the "this people" that Isaiah referred to? He says, look back there in chapter 14, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." Well, this is Isaiah was speaking to the Jews. And so, as Paul explains the purpose of the gift of tongues to the Corinthian church, he points out that tongues are for a sign, and the sign are it for the Jews. So even though Christians possess the gift of tongues, the gift of tongues possessed by Christians was possessed for the benefit of Jews. And that is, the gift was given to have an impact on Jewish people. Did it? Yeah, it did on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 of them got saved. I would say that's an impact, wouldn't you? And that's quite an impact. But as you get further away from the day of Pentecost, it seemed to have less and less impact. Rather than believing the signs, they were when the Word of God became full, complete, and had the New Testament was canonized, it was pulled together. There was no reason for the gift of tongues. We got the authority. We got the authoritative Word of God, and we're not to look for a sign, and we're to just believe the Word, whether we are Jews or Gentiles. So tongues were not for a sign to all the Jews, but to unbelieving Jews. Again, verse 22, 1 Corinthians 14, 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. So you would say that tongues were for Jews, but unbelieving Jews, okay? So let's substantiate Paul's declaration with some Old Testament scripture. Look at Deuteronomy 28. You can read, I'm not going to read the whole thing this morning, but let me encourage you to read the entire chapter to get the context. But Moses is telling the Israelites that there will come a time that God will tire of their rebellion and will use a sign to warn them of impending judgment. And notice Deuteronomy 28, verse 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee and shall pursue thee and overtake thee till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded thee. And they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things. He shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. So part, and I know this is speaking of the when they would get away from the Lord, that the Lord would send foreign nations to come in and take them into captivity. We know that that happened for the southern boys. Okay, the southerners went into Babylonian captivity. The northerners, the 10 tribes to the north, went into Assyrian captivity. But both of those were languages that they did not understand. And you know, God was saying, hey, you know, one of the things you're going to recognize when you're in the midst of these languages, you'll remember this passage. So Moses is telling the Israelites there will come a time when God's going to tire of their rebellion, and part of that notice to them would be they would be in nations of where somebody would be speaking to them in tongues that they didn't understand. Now, look at Isaiah 28. And this is the precise passage that Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 14, 21. And again, let me encourage you to read the entire chapter yourself, and you'll see the prophet warns the people to repent in the face of judgment. And the sign of judgment? Well, there be spoken to them with stammering lips in another tongue. Verse number 11. Isaiah 28, verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith he may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So when they refused the word of the Lord, one of the signs that was going to be given to them was the people be talking with them with stammering lips and another tongue. He was going to be speaking to the people. Jeremiah 5, and verse number 15, and we'll close with this. And we'll come back and take a look at the response to tongues next week, Lord willing. But Jeremiah 5 and verse number 15, notice what he says here. He says, "Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say." And that happened as they were dispersed, and we see that truth manifested there on the day of Pentecost. These people speaking in the different languages which they got dispersed to, but God spoke to them in the language of that country. It was to be a sign. So it's always been God's plan from the earliest days of dealing with them as a nation to use tongues as a sign and as a warning, if you will, to repent in the face of certain judgment. I think that the tongues there in Acts chapter 2 was kind of like, okay, you saw the sign of the judgment, and when you came out, you were spoken to with different tongues of these nations that carry you in. And now here, when you have the wonderful works of the Lord spoken by these 120 that were speaking forth the wonderful works of God in those nations' tongues, which they didn't know, what a great thing. So the reason for tongues, to use tongues in any other way, really, and for any other reason, doesn't make biblical sense. Tongues are a sign to unbelieving Jews of the judgment of God from which they must be delivered by repenting of their sin. We'll come back and take a look at the response to tongues. Just hold on to your notes there. We'll have a few extra copies in case you forget it, but as always, we'll come back and finish that, okay? All right, let's pray.